Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Well, good morning, church. Whether you're here in person or online, we're glad that you were able to join us today. I am Deanna. I'm part of the church family here. As Pastor Inoke said, Stan is away, and this is a first for me because I usually have him sitting right down there, and I know the accountability is through the roof. So maybe he'll watch this later and get on to me, but we'll see what happens today. Thank you for joining us. We are continuing in our series on Assembly Required, putting the church together out of the book of 1 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, his protege, to help him sort out just the pieces, the complicated pieces that are necessary to assemble a church and to do that well. Last time I was up here, I got to tell you, my knuckles were sore for days. Now, if you were here, you know why. But there won't be any pulpit pounding today, I'm sorry to say. If you're looking forward to that, I won't have that today. But this is the seventh in our series, and if we were putting a flat pack together, if you remember when we started this out, we had Bob the Builder, a.k.a. Stan, wearing construction gear, and we talked about assembling flat packs. Well, if we were doing that, the end is in sight. So if you're thinking, man, when will this series ever end? I'm going to be sad when it does because I love the music in that bumper. It just makes me happy. But we are putting together this thing called the church, and the more complicated something is to put together, the trickier it is to follow those instructions and get it right. We don't want a wonky church, if you will. So the thing about church is it's tricky because, you know, if you remember, Pastor Stan said there was 45,000 different denominations globally. That would be through the centuries, probably. That's Christian denominations that all use the exact same instruction manual, the Word of God, to put itself together. And yet they all look so different. There's so many different variations of that. Some of that has to do with the fact that they're in different times and places and to a certain people group. So things look a bit different. They get applied a bit differently. You're going to remember that in putting this complex thing together, sometimes people disagree on how it should look, whether I should be up here or not. Pastor Stan dealt with that a few weeks ago. And thankfully, Pastor Inoke helped us remember that an important part of figuring all this out is prayer, and that never changes. But, you know, I'm so thankful that Jesus said he would build his church. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I was so thankful. Somebody asked me before I came up here. They gave me a few words of encouragement. Thank you, Denise. I so appreciated that. And it was such a good reminder. She said, "Do you get nervous?" And I said, "Oh, yes." But the song, the last song that our worship team sang, saying that Jesus, it's all about you, was such a needful reminder. Deanna, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. I may get some things. I may not speak as eloquently as I would like, or I look at my notes too much, or whatever it might be. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus. That's why we exist as a church. So if you've missed any of the sermons in this series, please look at our social channels. You can catch up on those. There's been some really good input into that. We would encourage you to do that. Today, we're going to be exploring chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. It is the longest of all of them. I don't know how I always get the short string giving me the most passages to do, but it seems to work out that way. But we're going to be looking at several key instructions on some very specific issues. And as I looked at it, they were like, how do I make sense of this? I didn't want to cheat you and just focus on one element. And there's three elements that were so seemingly disjointed in this, because he's getting to the end of his letter, so it's like, and do this and this and this. And I'm like, oh. But the theme was the worth of people. So we're going to be talking about that, about the worth, personal worth, and how people need to be handled with care. So as we look at this today, have you ever thought, I've got a question for you, have you ever thought about how much a person or a human is worth? Now, I'm not talking net worth, which is taking assets minus liabilities, and that's a person's net worth. When I looked up worth, that's what kept coming at me. But I did find this information. The elements in the human body are worth about 916 Australian dollars. However, a body could be worth up to $68.7 million Australian dollars if you sell the bone marrow, DNA, lungs, kidneys, heart, and other components, which is illegal, by the way. We don't do that. On the other hand, the going rate for a body's worth of trace elements, that would be things such as silicon, manganese, fluorine, copper, zinc, arsenic, and aluminum, is a mere $1.58. So there you go. We're not worth a whole lot when you figure human worth that way. Interestingly, as I searched this, this is what I found. As I scrolled down the page, I don't know if you can see this, but Temu, has anybody ordered anything off Temu before? I doubt that they really do this, but that shows how our AI and algorithms work. So be careful what you search on the internet. So I didn't click any links. I don't know what would come up. I was afraid to. But thankfully, that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're going to look at Paul's instructions about the church's responsibility to demonstrate worth and care for various people in the church. So if we were going to go back to the beginning of Paul's letter, which is a good place to start because he's going to tell you why he's writing this letter. It says this in 1 Timothy 1:5, "The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith." Paul would have been aware of Jesus' foundational teaching. Jesus said in John 13:34 through 35 this, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Important things from Paul, even more so from Jesus. We learn from this that love is a vital piece of God's plan. When we're putting things together, love is the glue that holds it together. It is so important, especially when we're looking at building a healthy church, and that's what we want to do. When love is missing, it actually destroys people, and it destroys the testimony of the church and the society out there. It can destroy people, it can knock them off their walk of faith and following Jesus, because when love is missing, it's integral. It's what our faith is founded on. We're going to talk a bit about that. So how is love practically shown in the assembly that we call church? Paul had some ideas on this. And this is where he starts in chapter 5. "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters." Do you hear the family language there? Now, some of you may have come out of a dysfunctional family. So family language may be lost on you in the sense, well, my family wasn't such a great place to be. Many people find solace when they've had difficult family relationships in the church family. It's a surrogate family, if you will. So it's very important that we get this right. So Paul was talking about the need for respect in the church, respect of one another. Some translations would actually, that speak harshly, says don't rebuke. And the word rebuke in the Greek, and I am not a Greek scholar, so I struggle to pronounce this one, epipliso, which actually means, if you translate it literally, it means to strike or beat. Now, can you imagine that? In our day and age, striking and beat, so Paul's saying don't do that. I can't even believe that it might have been going on. We would call that elder abuse today. But Paul was saying instead of rebuking or hitting or being harsh, Paul's instruction was to speak respectfully, to exhort. The word for that is parakaleo. It means to come alongside and encourage in the right direction. The idea of exhortation, parakaleo. Correction is needed sometimes, but we must do that respectfully. This respect was to be extended, though, to all ages. Father, mother, younger sister, brother. You know, some churches will go down the track of calling each other Brother Tom or Brother in OK, Sister Janet. You know, they would use that language just to remind themselves that happens a lot in the South. But this need to show respect across generations is sadly missing sometimes in our Western world. And by Western world, that includes here in Australia. If you've come from other places around the globe, In the West, you would see a difference. I know that you would see a difference. As I've traveled to certain countries around the world, elder respect is so much more prevalent than it is in our society here today. The elderly are often devalued. We consider them past their use-by date, which is a very disrespectful thing to say. And they're often targeted and taken advantage of by organizations like Temu or internet scams and things like that. Pastor Stan talked to us about scammers last week. And we don't want to be guilty of that as a church body. We want to show respect to our elders. You know why? God's heart for the elderly, if we look all the way back to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, says this: stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God, I am the Lord. God's saying, I'm putting my name behind this. Treat your elders with respect. Now, obviously, we're not under the law any longer. However, God's heart is still just as relevant today as it was back then. Here at WBC, we love our elderly folks. We wouldn't be here without you. You laid the groundwork when you were younger for this place to be here, and you still roll up your sleeves, and you give, and you pray, and you serve, and you set a good example for us, and we love you. We respect you, and you are valued here. Thank you for being here, our older folks. Of course, the idea of respect includes everyone, young and old alike. Just this past week, we did child safety training, and one of the reasons we do that is so that we are a safe church to protect the reputation of everybody that comes in it, to train people in showing respect for one another, but especially to protect the vulnerable, such as children. We do this because, once again, we want to follow Jesus' example and God's heart for showing that love and respect for all who come through the doors. So, you know, what we can learn from this and take away from these first few verses in Timothy chapter 5 is healthy families value and respect each other. You may not always agree with the person sitting next to you, but that's okay. We can still show value and respect. Paul turns his attention from that. So that's just the opening few verses. Then he turns his attention in verses 3 through 16 to one particular vulnerable group in the church. He turns his attention to the widows with a lengthy list of criteria. And I'm thinking, oh, do we go through this bit by bit by bit? And I thought, really, he's talking to church leadership and how the church should run to approach this delicate issue. So as we do that, and we consider this vulnerable demographic, Paul wanted to give the church some instruction, but he didn't want to negate personal and family responsibility. So we're going to see that in the text. Care for widows by God's people is mentioned throughout the whole of Scripture. I don't know if you're aware of this. You probably are. But there's often a list of like 3 to 4 different things that God says, make sure you take care of these. Widows, orphans, sojourners or foreigners that come in, our immigrants and refugees, and the impoverished, those who are poor, that we are to care for, God's people are to care for them. But all throughout Scripture, in the Law and Prophets, in the book of Job, in Psalms, in the Gospels, we see the same theme of caring for the vulnerable. We also have many accounts in Scripture of notable widows. If any of you have read the book of Ruth, you would be familiar with Ruth and Naomi, who were very prominent widows that you can find as part of the line of Christ, the idea of a kinsman redeemer. We had Anna the prophetess, who served in the temple at the time of the announcement of that Jesus or John the Baptist was coming and Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born. Anna was a prophetess serving in the temple. Probably the church was taking care of her. The synagogue was taking care of her at that time. That's found in Luke 2. And then a little talked about widow, and I've wrestled with this because it's hard to find a lot of information on it because the Bible really doesn't speak to it, but we have to draw some conclusions and discern the fact that Jesus' own mother was a widow. Because by the time of his 33 years were up and his crucifixion happened, we read in the book of John, in chapter 19, that Jesus from the cross said, "Woman, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother." He was talking to John, his disciple. So we know that Jesus, as the eldest son, was leaving as he laid down his life for us, he made sure his mother was cared for. That was such an important thing. So we see Jesus exemplifying this care for his widowed mother. Now, if God cares about the vulnerable, his followers should as well. We follow him for a reason. Therefore, if we see this care that he extends, then we should follow that example. In the early church, the care of widows was actually a bit of a contentious thing. So if we go back to the book of Acts, where the church, the Christian church, was born, followers of Jesus, we read this. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, the church was growing fast, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Now, you've got to understand the context of this. Back in the day, the church was new, and if you became a Christian, you were kicked out of the Jewish synagogue. Remember, Anna was cared for in the Jewish synagogue, but here we see the widows who were not part of the synagogue anymore because they were following Jesus needed help. And so there was this sharing of resources, and the widows were being cared for, but there was some discontent or division because some thought they were getting better treatment than others. You're caring for your widows more than you're caring for our widows. So what the church, early church, decided to do was to appoint deacons so that they could care for the needs and the distribution of food, so that the apostles could focus their attention on preaching and teaching this truth about Jesus. So in our context, we don't really have deacons in this church. We have elders who help as part of our care team look after the needs of others, and we do it a bit different today. But the main thing hasn't changed. Church leadership should be on about prayer and teaching the word. Now, we fast forward to the book of Timothy, this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and we see it's 4 years later, roughly, and clarification was needed about the specifics of how the church was to care for this widow program or this needy, the people in need program. So if we look at his instructions that will be up here for you in just a moment. 1 Timothy 5:3-4 says this, Paul writing to Timothy, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Now, we as a church want to please God, don't we? We need to recognize that responsibility begins at home. We need to, as a church, show our love and our care for others right at home first, because that's something that pleases God. In this case, it's a woman that has no one else to care for her. So we're going to look at some of the criteria that Paul spells out here, because he goes on and he contrasts two different types of widows. So the church could have a discernment as to, okay, well, they literally had a list. These women go on the list and these don't make the list. That sounds a little bit exclusive, doesn't it? But there was a reason for it. We're going to read in 1 Timothy 5:5-6, now a true widow is a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking God for his help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. So he's looking at two different types of widows. We can see here, he's looking at widows living for God versus widows living for self. Now, one of the factors in this was age, actually. As Paul gives Timothy the list of criteria for widows to go on the list, some of those included these. They were truly alone, and the only place they had to put their trust in or their hope in was God. They looked to God for his help. They had to be at least 60 years or older. Paul's reasoning for this was that the younger widows might get distracted. They might start off, you know, in that desperate sense of having lost a husband and pledging themselves to God and then getting distracted later and wanting to remarry once the loneliness had gripped them. So he was speaking mostly of the church needing to care for older widows, and the widow needed to have been faithful to her husband. She needed to be well respected by everyone for her good deeds. The text says that she needed to raise her children or have raised her children well, which brings a sticky point for us because if she had children, they should be taking care of her. So some of the scholars think that this means that either she was caring for maybe orphans, maybe she was a Sunday school teacher or a kidsmen worker, but that idea of raising up other children or being that example, a mentor, if you will, for other children, or it could be that her children were deceased, so she didn't have anyone to take care of her. If she had children of her own, they were not able to do that anymore. She will have shown kindness to strangers, served other believers humbly, not arrogantly, and helped those in trouble. These were the examples that Paul, or the criteria that Paul used. You know, when I think about this place, I thought about making a list of all of our beautiful widows. But I didn't want to leave anybody out. But I have watched through the years of being here, our widows do things like cook meals for people less fortunate than themselves or that might just be lonely. I've seen them take their money out of their own pocket and buy crafting materials and make crafts to give out to everybody in the church or everybody in kids ministry, not willing to take any help for that. Thank you for that. I've seen them lead Bible studies. They're still leading Bible studies and hosting Bible studies. They're still actively engaged and involved in the life of the church. These are the widows that would be on Paul's list. Now, in today's age, we have the government looking out for us. Women are able to get educated and have a career of their own. They're not quite as dependent upon husbands as maybe they once were. That's continuing to change and morph. But Paul wanted to make sure that, you know, the church was investing in these that didn't have anybody else to lean on, so that the church's reputation would stay pure. However, we still have a set of women who had lost their husbands that didn't make the list. His reasons for excluding were twofold. One, it was the family's responsibility, but two, to care for the family. But there were other issues as well. Now, I gotta tell you, my mother-in-law was a young widow. She was 41 when my father-in-law passed away. Stan and I had been married less than a year, so we were newlyweds, and he died of a sudden heart attack at the age of 42, totally unexpected. He left behind with my mother-in-law a 10-year-old son. So Stan has a brother, 10 years younger than himself. And we tried to come alongside my mother-in-law and help her, but she was a strong, independent woman. She was young, and she did not want our help. We tried to move her closer to us. She said, no, I want to live closer to my family of origin, my brothers and my sisters. So she did that. And her mother was still living at the time, so she actually came alongside her own mom, who was also a widow, and helped her. But Paul, in this writing, talks about, if a woman who is a believer has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can take care for the widows who are truly alone. Now, why does this matter? It's because the church has limited resources. The church needed to be able to do the work of the ministry of getting the gospel out. And so with resources, if there were too many people on the widow list, the resources would be drained. So notice, if a woman is a believer who has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Now, I'm going to say to our older people here, if you have family that are willing to take care of you, try not to be too put off by that. Know that they are trying to fulfill God's mandate for family caring for family. He put us in families for a reason. He went on to say in 1 Timothy 5:7-8 this, give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Now, that's pretty strong language. You can see that God has a definite responsibility placed upon us in caring for our family, even when they're difficult, and even when they don't want it. We have to at least be willing to do that. That's part of our testimony. So we can learn this applicationally for ourselves as a church. Healthy families care for each other. Now, you may say, well, I don't know if I agree with that because I am my family. You don't know my family. You don't know how bad they were and stuff like that. It doesn't matter. In this place, we believe that God's heart is that we show love, and it starts at home. Individual families have this responsibility here. Part of our testimony as followers of Jesus is caring for our family. However, Paul identifies a group of these younger widows who were at risk of causing division and strife in the church. They were causing trouble, really. So he's writing to address that. He said that they only live for pleasure and are spiritually dead. While they may look to Christ in the beginning, they will eventually want to remarry and forsake him. And if they are on the church's list, his concern was that they would become lazy, gossiping, and meddling in other people's business because they didn't have enough to keep them busy. The Bible actually says that they would go house to house, spreading rumors and gossip and just being unhelpful with that early church. Today, it would probably look a lot more like being on social media or gossip texting. And you know, we all can be guilty of that. There, it's a reality of our day and age where we spend way too much time scrolling and trolling and putting things out there that aren't helpful. But Paul's advice for these young widows was marry again, have children, take care of your own houses so you're not going to be causing disruption and trouble. He was afraid that they would fall prey to Satan, so this was the advice that he had given. The final thing that Paul squeezes into this chapter, so you can see this, we've talked about respect for the family of God in the church. We see this care for widows as a responsibility of families in the church for our testimony. And now he turns his attention to this unique group of people. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching, for the scripture says. And then Paul goes on to quote two verses. One's out of Deuteronomy, which was, don't muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And I didn't put that on the screen because I thought, well, we don't have oxes that are treading out the grain, stuff like that. What does that mean? Basically, don't muzzle the ox while it's working. The ox needed the strength to do the work, so don't do that. That was part of the Mosaic law. And then he quotes another verse out of Luke 10. He's probably not quoting the verse, but he would have been aware of this. When Jesus was getting ready to travel and go to different towns, he sent out 72 disciples, and he told them to go. Don't take a bag, clothes, or anything else. Go, and if they don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And he said this. He said, those who work deserve their pay. So Paul is stressing to the church, don't hesitate to take care of your elders, or in this case, that would be church leaders or pastors. This church does a good job of that. I'm just going to tell you that. But some other key points Paul goes on to give Timothy. I've listed them here for you. These are some of them. Don't listen to accusations against them, against elders or pastors that aren't confirmed by at least two or three witnesses. You know, one thing in the church, as standing up here, you become a target for various reasons and stuff like that. Sometimes it's deserved and sometimes it's not. But, you know, when a serious offense is brought against a leader, there needs to be at least two or three witnesses, Paul says. As a church, it's very important for us to hold our leaders accountable and deal publicly with those who fall into sin. I've been part of that process a few times watching it unfold, where moral failure was a public sin and it needed to be dealt with publicly. Sometimes as a church, we would hesitate because we would like, well, this is going to hurt the testimony of the church. This will wreck our church. No, it won't. Public sin needs to be dealt with publicly, and leaders are held at a higher accountability because if we don't deal with them and the sin, then it tells the rest of the, well, that's okay. They're a person of position and respect, and if they can get by with it, I can get by with it. There's much at stake, so leaders have to be held accountable. Our church governance structures are put in place just for that purpose, to hold us accountable as a pastoral team. You know, in that process, sometimes people will say, but I like the guy. I like the guy. But Paul urged, you have to be impartial in that. You can't take sides. You need to side, on the side that is right, which is God's side. So not showing favoritism or taking sides, dealing with sin is serious business. I want to read from you from Scripture just how serious Paul stated this. Verse 21 in chapter 5, I solemnly command you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the highest angels to obey these instructions without taking sides or showing favoritism to anybody. So, Pastor Inoke, I hate to tell you this, but if you mess up, we're coming for you, man. Because we love you. And that's the whole point. It's love and respect in the family of God. You're not to appoint new leaders for this, to avoid this problem. You're not to appoint new leaders too quickly. Now, when we have appointed leaders, there's a process. A team is put together. We get to know them first. They come with recommendations, so we check them out thoroughly. We have many talks with them, and that when we do welcome them on, as we have recently, John Takema and Pastor Charlie Harrison, they come. We haven't done that frivolously or suddenly. And then don't share in the sins of others. So when you're in a position of authority and somebody sees you getting involved in maybe some sinful things, that maybe it's not as clear even. I know we had a pastor who got involved in some shady things and he tried to bring people in the church into his businesses on the side. And it's like, we were tempted at one point in time. Stan, he was a good friend, but it's like, don't share in the sins of others, especially people in position of powers, because it's very important for leaders to stay pure. And then practice self-care. This is the verse that we all like, because Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. So practicing that self-care is a very important thing, whatever that might look like, because healthy leaders can lead healthy families. And so this is what we can take away from this. Healthy families value godly leaders. Now, I hope you picked up the fact that Paul's instructions to Timothy centered around two main things. Love God, love each other, okay? That was Jesus. He said all the other commandments hang on that. It is what makes up this thing we call family, the family of God, the church. You know, when we are a healthy, loving community seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus, there isn't anything that's more valuable to us when it comes to multiplying hope. There's no place for disrespect or neglect or failure to show love. Society is watching us and how we behave. They will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another, Jesus said. You know, we started by asking, what is a person worth? In God's world, every person is worth an incomprehensible amount. When we consider the fact that we as humans, every human on this planet bears the image of God. They were created in his image, even when they don't recognize it. His very fingerprints are in our DNA, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Humanity is his prized creation. I'm here to tell you that God loves you and the person sitting beside you and the person across the auditorium from you, which you may not know or may not even like, and even the people that haven't walked through the doors of this church yet. We believe this because we know that God gave his only son, Jesus, to die for humanity. He died in your place so that you could have a relationship because he wanted a relationship with you. Church, let that grip your heart and humble you. He loves you. We need to love each other. Are you having that loving, valuing attitude with others? Are you open to meet new people and bring them in so that they feel loved and not alone? We need to be leading the way, and that means that we need to understand the worth and value of every person. Even if they're not yet where God wants them to be on their spiritual journey, they are still his image bearers. We need to love them to Jesus. This starts in our own families and at our work and in our community and in this place. Some of you may have came here today feeling alone, overlooked, or worthless. I just want you to know that you are precious to God. we are glad that you are here. We would love to talk to you or pray with you afterwards, just so that you know you're not alone. And I just want to say thanks for being here, especially those that come by themselves. We're going to pray, but before we do that, I'd like you to stand with me, and I'm going to ask you a favor. Will you make this commitment with me? It's part of our vision for this church that we will strive to be a healthy, loving family that multiplies hope. Can you say that? I'm going to be doing one of my stand things, but will you say that with me? We will strive to be a healthy, loving family that multiplies hope. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for who you are, for our Father who loved us so much that you were willing to lay down the life of your only Son so that we could be in that family relationship with you. Father, may we never take it for granted. May we never be neglectful of our responsibilities. Will you help us to show worth and love for every individual, whether old or young, male or female, as we try to represent just a little bit of the understanding that we have that you have brought us into your family, and that's such a privileged position. We have a responsibility. Help us to love and respect each other. Help us to forgive and to lead the way so that the world will look at us and say there's something different about those people, and it's because we're yours. We love you, Lord. Help us to love each other. In Christ's name we pray, amen.